What I'd like to do is we're going to follow the exact same format in this chapel that I think you followed in your last chapel. And that format will be this. We'll introduce to you each one of the panelists, and they'll have 10 minutes to give you a description of what they do for a living and how they try to make that count in the cause of Christ. As they're doing that, we encourage you to formulate questions that you would like to ask of them. When our last panelist has presented his situation for us, we'll then have a time of question and answer. I want to remind you that these panelists will be available immediately after chapel for questions if there's something of a more personal nature. And I don't think that any of you are going to be here this afternoon. Or you're here... All right. Two of our panelists will be here until 2:30 this afternoon, and so you'll be available. They'll be available to you for appointments. Those will be more group appointments. You might find yourself there with one of these men with several other students. We urge you to take advantage of that. Find some time this afternoon to meet with these guys. They'd love to be more personal with you and share more specifically. All right, let's begin then. And I'll ask, we'll do this in alphabetical order. Nick Brown is self-employed studio musician for the past 14 years. Nick plays a number of instruments and is considered among the very best in his field. So, Nick, if you'd take 10 minutes and share with us.
Well, I hope you'll forgive me for reading some from notes here, because there's so much that I want to say to you, and I cherish this opportunity. I don't want to leave anything out. Well, first of all, I'd like to just tell you a little bit about what I do, so you have some picture how some of these things come about. My work is really kind of divided into two parts. I spend about half of my time working on original projects where I'm like writing songs or doing some kind of special music thing for some particular project or artist, and about half the time working as a studio guitarist, which basically means I'm kind of a gun for hire. If somebody wants something to sound a particular way, you know, for a commercial, you know, if they want Eddie Van Halen type sound, I'll come in and pretend I'm Eddie Van Halen for a second, or you know, George Benson, or you know, of course if they say Christopher Parkening, I just tell them I can't do it. But it's very interesting work, because some days you'll find yourself playing for the Chipmunks and the next day you're working with Woody Herman or something like that, or so it's just, it really runs the gamut. And I guess the next thing I want to tell you is I'm one of those people who grew up not in a Christian home. I grew up in a stout atheistic home, and was till I was 24 years old. And by the time I was 24, I'd been playing guitar about 12 years. And like perhaps a lot of musicians, when I accepted the Lord, the next thing I turned around and thought was, well, I guess I have to quit playing guitar. Because at least my image of what a Christian guitar player was somebody who sat around a campfire and played three chords over and over again. And that wasn't... am I right? I mean, that wasn't the idea I had in my mind. And some of you may have heard Dr. MacArthur talk about the idea that some people have of God as the cosmic killjoy who wants to take strong young football players and break their knees and make them play the flute. I was kind of the reverse. I was a strong young guitar player who thought God wanted to break my fingers and make me play football. So, but fortunately, before I got too far, I think the Lord really started to orchestrate events to make me realize that that's not the way that I was going to go, and that the talents that he'd already given me and the talents that he had worked my life to develop were going to be able to be used in his service. And I think that's an important thing for all of you, if any of you are considering, whatever the mission field is that you're considering, is to take a look at your abilities and what God has given you. I think sometimes in the Christian field, sometimes people even feel that a sincere heart and sincerity of purpose is going to somehow make them a success in something that perhaps God just hasn't given them those talents. So it's an important thing to take a look at your talents and see what he's enabling you to do. And of course, if you've got a natural talent for selling drugs, that doesn't mean you should sell drugs for the Lord. But so the next kind of phase of my development was I started to look at the musical community and saw such an incredible lack of Christian people in the arts. And there's so many people in the music community who, you know, could practically go through their whole careers and not brush up against Christians. It's, you know, I often think that, talk about a field that's widened to harvest. I mean, there's just a tremendous mission field in the musical ranks. And I wanted to also share with you, as I was starting to go out and try to figure out how to find my trade with being a Christian now, one of the first things that happened was the Musicians Union is an incredibly weak union, and because of that, a lot of musicians do wind up doing union work, and they wind up doing a lot of non-union work, and that's very, very common, and I was no different. I was, by the time I became a Christian, doing a lot of union work and doing a lot of non-union work. Turned out that a television show I was doing that was non-union went union, and so we got caught by the union, and we had to go up before the union trial board, which really isn't that scary of a thing. But what it did do for me is it made me stop, and I thought, well, gosh, when I said I was going to be part of the union, I guess I really did make a vow that I wasn't going to do this kind of work, this non-union work, and I'm breaking that vow every time I go out and do a non-union day. So I thought, all right, then, and this was really scary for me because about probably half of my income was non-union work. But I thought, all right, I'm going to trust the Lord that somehow I'm going to turn down these non-union calls and that the money's going to come in. And you can probably guess how the story ends, but shortly thereafter, a friend of mine called up and said, hey, I know somebody who's starting a new commercial music house, and I want to get you on the session. And I did the session, and it turned out that I wound up doing all of their work, and I wound up having tons of union work, making much more money, working far fewer hours. It's enabled me to do a lot of other creative projects that I would never have been able to do. It's been almost the closest thing to a steady gig you can probably have in a freelance profession. And it was a real thing to me to realize how faithful the Lord is, that even when you don't know if you step out in faith and if that's where He wants you to be, He's so very capable of changing your circumstances so that you can lead a right life and keep the kind of promises and commitments that being a Christian requires of you. Now, I'd like to, as we're talking about the marketplace here today, I was trying to think of what are the most important things to think about, and that I would suggest that all of you think about as you go out into that part of the world. And I hope these don't sound a little obvious, but I think they're important. And I would just start here. Point number one is I would just say be wise. Be wise about yourself. And we already talked about being wise about what your talents are. I would say you should also be wise about your weaknesses. Because wherever you are in the marketplace, there's temptations galore. You know, if you know that you're somebody you can't handle power, then you shouldn't be a policeman. You know, if you know that you get angry easy, you shouldn't put yourself in a job where you're going to be provoked to anger a lot. And I know as a musician, there's a lot of various kinds of temptations that you really, if you wanted to go into that kind of field, you should really be sure that you feel like you can handle those kind of things, and that you'll be ready to take the steps when they come up, because it's not infrequent at all that, you know, I have to excuse myself from a conversation or a room or from a whole project because there's some part of it that I can't be a part of from a Christian standpoint. And secondly, how am I doing time-wise here? I don't want to...
Two more minutes.
All right, I'm going to start going fast. But secondly, I would say it's so important to be good at what you do, to be good at your craft, and also to just be good in every sense of the Christian life. I've had, I just recently had a friend talk to me about problems in his marriage that I think the only reason he really talked to me was because I was the only person he knew he thought would keep his mouth shut. And those are the times you know that people are paying attention to you. The next point I'd like to talk about is the importance of being honest. And of course, I'm talking about the day-to-day factual things like that, of course, is always important. But even more important, I think, is to be honest about who we are and what we are and what we believe. It's a crime how Christians hide their Christianity out there in the workplace. For people who have Christ's spirit in them and who, you know, we all want God to be governing our every action. If we believe that and if we're operating that way and if we're honest about it to other people when that governs something we do or say or don't say or whatever, we'll have myriads of witnessing opportunities because you just can't get away from it if you're an honest person. I mean, you're going to always be provoking people's interest. And then, all right, two more quick things. I would also say to be sure to really be ready because you just never know. I've had the poorest conversion candidates are the ones that have come to know Christ in the time that I've been in the thing. The people that I would have thought, one guy I know was a singer in a project. When I met him, he was living off of friends. He was sleeping in the park. He didn't own a pair of shoes. He was just totally living on his wits. And my wife had a chance to witness to him through this project. And I wish I could say he was instantly converted. He wasn't. But 4.5 years later, just a few months ago, he came to know the Lord. And in fact, is really on fire for the Lord in an incredible way. I have high hopes that he may be a teacher or a preacher in some way. And then finally, I would just say to everyone that to really be salt in the world. I think so often in the Christian community, we wind up taking our salt and putting it on top of other salt instead of putting it out there to be a preservative and a flavor in the world. We need to be in contact with people. And for any of you who are considering careers in the media or in the arts or music or any of the cultural idea flow of our nation, I would just so much encourage you to become a part of it. The world is just desperate for Christian influence in the arts. I feel like the Christian community by and large has abdicated its place in the arts except to complain. And if you just it's just so necessary that we get out there and be a witness and a testimony and get in the fight. And if we do, I think a lot of people will really will see a difference in our nation. People will be more receptive to our gospel.
Great. Thank you, Nick. Marvelous. Our next panelist is Walt Johnson. And Walt is a trumpet player who's received gold and platinum records and has just returned from tour, I guess, with my good friends Frank Sinatra and Liza Minnelli. How are they? Everything all right there?
Did Jay come before Pete? I also am a musical chameleon like he is, and only I honk on a piece of metal and they plunk strings and stuff. So, but basically, to make it in the music business, I think this applies to other businesses also. You have to have three things: luck, talent, and persistence. But luck, we can define that as grace, because every bit of luck you have is God's grace. And first of all, that's the most important thing, because all they teach you in when you're learning an instrument is, you know, the techniques, you know, how to finger these notes and how to play faster and higher, louder, and they don't really teach you the business part of it, which is mostly luck, being in the right place at the right time, which, of course, God governs. And you can increase your luck by prayer, and you can increase your luck by meeting other people, going out, being outgoing, and, you know, I kind of picture it like a roulette table. You know, covering the roulette table, putting your chips on each number of that roulette table, meeting this person. They say, well, you ought to contact this person. Maybe they could get you a job. And that's first of all, the most important thing is luck in the music business. And then after you have that luck or grace, is talent. When you get that position. You have to be able to play the right note at the right time and produce that well. But then when you're out of work, persistence, you have to continue to be a musician or whatever you are when your luck hasn't happened. And you have to, you know, go home and practice and continue doing that. So anyway, they don't teach you that. But unfortunately or fortunately, we are surrounded by non-believers in the music business. I mean, I'm on this tour I just did, I was the only Christian, and there was, gosh, Baha'is and Scientologists and you name it, every type of cult. And you have to sort of be ready. If they approach you, you know, you can't just spurt out and, I mean, we're salt and light, but if you start preaching to them just forcefully, it has an opposite effect. They kind of go away from you. You know, they label you as a goody two-shoes or, you know, all the other words. They started calling me names. But somehow it works out that they start asking you questions when they notice that you're honest or they notice your integrity, and they come to you, and that's when you're ready to start giving an account. You know, I was thinking of a circumstance where we're sitting in the studio and the trumpet section, you know, when you play, we play trumpet and then we play flugelhorn also. When you play flugelhorn, it's a double, and that pays 50% more. And on this particular show we're doing, there was no flugelhorn written. So the other trumpet players are writing on their W4 forms, they're putting down flugelhorn, you know, like they, so they just handed it to them. We indeed didn't play it. And they said, come on, Walt, go ahead, put on flugelhorn. I said, well, I'm not going to write that down. I said, why not? You know, we're doing it. Just go ahead. Nobody will know. I said, I'm not going to do that. And I said, that's lying. And then they, you know, kind of look at me like, oh, man, who's this guy? And I noticed they erased it. You know? And they erased it. They felt guilty. So it's it works, you know. And eventually they start noticing, hey, he's different now. And see, myself, I've only been saved since December 86. And I'm still a baby Christian, but I noticed that all the Bible sayings definitely help you. And I mean, the one that I always recite is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, you know. Because, I mean, you're ready to go play a note, and you're thinking, boy, am I going to make this note? Well, I shouldn't worry about this, because it's in God's hands. You know, your faith is the opposite of worry. You know, if you're worrying about something, you're not trusting the Lord, and so that's solves that problem. No such thing as a problem, only a solution. You know, but one thing that is a problem is you're always jealous or envious of the other people. You know, their musicians are always boastful. You know, hey man, I'm at MGM tomorrow. Yeah, are you there? Or well, no, I'm not. Oh, well, I thought you'd be there. You know, you're constantly faced with these boasting guys that are... And your immediate flesh feeling is you're feeling jealous toward them. You know, you're feeling... And that's a sin, too. So you have to work hard at just trusting the Lord and thanking Him for what you already have, you know. But as far as making it in the music business, it's the odds are very high against working, because I mean every time you see the Rose Parade go by, and you know, there's another 500 trumpet players hitting the market, you know, and you think, where are they going to work, you know, because there's just not that many jobs. And so it truly is grace that you can be in that place, and you practically have to wait for someone to die to get a job, you know. It is true. So, but then, see, I'm a sideman. But if you become an artist, like Chris is, and you create your own slot, then, but a sideman works for other people. So, like these jobs I have with Sinatra, and I used to work with Elvis and people like that. You're just one of their employees, and you're not really an artist. But artist is different. That's a different category. And you make a lot more money being an artist. And and you kind of, you're a boss, you know, when you're an artist. But a sideman is, you know, you enter through the kitchen and it's a different position. So anyway, later I can answer, you know, questions if you have some.
Thank you, Walt. That's very good. There's a real freshness to your faith, a real, it is young, but it's very refreshing to hear you articulate it. Our next panelist is no stranger to us. He's been here before, Christopher Parkening, the premier classical guitarist in the world. And, you know, what do you say about that? Christopher plays in all kinds of the great symphonies of our time and is being heralded as one of the world's best. Christopher.
Well, I guess to begin with, I started the guitar at the age of 11 with the inspiration of a cousin of mine who at that time was staff guitarist at MGM Studios, and he suggested that I start with classical guitar because I could go into any style of guitar playing from that, which I did. I was fortunate to have a father who was quite a strict disciplinarian, and he said, if you want to study the guitar, you need to practice hard. And so I got it before school and practiced about an hour and a half, and then after school again an hour and a half or 2 hours, and I was fortunate at the age of 19 to sign with Capitol Records for a contract of 6 albums, and a year later with Columbia Artist Management, which signed me for a concert tour of 70 some concerts that first year. Now, all along, I'd been raised in a quote-unquote Christian home, and my parents had me baptized when I was young, and they told me that I was a Christian, and I'd always believed that I was, and yet my life never characterized anything that I know to be a Christian. And it was one day when we were down back in Los Angeles visiting that a neighbor leaned over a backyard fence and invited me to Grace Church, and I heard John MacArthur preach a sermon, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And he preached, some of you know that sermon apparently. And when he preached those words from Jesus, "You will know a true Christian by their fruits or deeds. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." Well, it was at that point that I knew that I wasn't a Christian, and it was at that point that I became a Christian and gave my life to Christ. And backing up somewhat, I guess my father preached to me a little different sermon than I ever heard in church. He said that I should make lots of money with a guitar so that I could retire at an early age and enjoy the good life. And that, frankly, was my goal. When I signed with Capitol and Columbia, I pursued this goal. I had a great love of the outdoors as a child, in particular fly fishing for trout, and I thought I could use my instrument to get me the good life, because I started quite rapidly making a lot of money playing the guitar, and I started accepting as many dates as they nearly gave me, as much as 90 concerts a year. And my father had retired at 47, and I thought, I'll do it at 30. I had this goal to retire at 30 on my own ranch in Trout Stream, and so I played all over the nation, Canada, Japan, Europe, with that in mind, and about the age of 30, I quit playing. My wife had loved horses. We got married when I was 26, and we found our perfect ranch in Trout Stream in Montana, and that's where we settled. And it was at that point that we were coming down visiting our folks here in Los Angeles that I really became a true Christian. And at that point, my life switched over. I had stopped playing the guitar 4 years in Montana. I hadn't touched the instrument, hadn't toured, no recordings or anything. And when I became a Christian, it became apparent to me as I started reading the Bible and had a great hunger for the Word, that it said in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And there was only two things I knew how to do, fly fish for trout and play the guitar. And it seemed the better option to pursue the playing of the guitar again. So my career totally changed. I started playing the guitar again, essentially for two main purposes, and this is where I think it would apply to what we're talking about. The glory of God would be one, using whatever talent or ability you have for that purpose, and secondly, to make disciples for Christ. Did you know that the great composer Bach said that the aim and final reason of all music is none else but the glory of God? That was his purpose for writing music. He wrote the initials JJ at the beginning of his composition, which meant in Latin, Jesus help me, and at the end, SDG, Solo Deo Gloria, for God alone the glory. And I thought, if he could do that with his great ability, that would be the least that I could do. So I started having a different focus about my concerts. I thought instead of trying to please the people, so to speak, I would try and play for the Lord and give him the glory and the honor and play directly for him to please him only. Secondly, when John MacArthur finished Matthew, it of course closes with the Great Commission of Christ, where the Lord says, go into all the world and make disciples for Christ. And he was saying in that sermon that, you know, you can go to church. Many people like to go to church because of the fellowship there, or they're to learn about the Bible, maybe even for musical reasons. They hear, like you do at Grace Church, a beautiful choir and an orchestra, or even for a higher priority yet, which would be to worship and praise God. But he said, you know, all of those things you could do better in heaven. But there's one thing that you couldn't do in heaven, and that would be to make disciples for Christ. He said, we'll have the greatest music in heaven, we'll have the greatest fellowship, we'll have all knowledge, the Bible says, so we won't have to study the Word, and we'll be in a much better state to worship and praise God, but we will not be able to make disciples for Christ. And he said, if you're not actively involved in doing that, the Lord could take you to heaven tonight and you wouldn't be missed. Well, that stuck with me, and I thought, you know, I could play the guitar to try and glorify the Lord, but if I'm not actively involved in making disciples for Christ, then I've only got kind of half a ministry. So I started to think, how can I do that with what I do? I play concerts around the country, and I record, and I do occasional master classes. Well, this is how, through God's grace, I've been able to do that. I have found, and I'm sure Nick and Walt have found this too, that when you are a professional musician, you have a platform to share Christ with other people. I mean, I'll travel from various cities, and guitarists will come to me or contact me at the hotel room, and they'll want to either talk about the guitar or get together with me. And I have a platform to share Christ. I can talk about anything that I want to. Backstage, that happens as well, when people come back after the concert. When I teach a master class, what I'll do in closing the class, just before I close, I'll mention I'm going to give a short Christian testimony. And any of those that would like to stay are welcome to. And if you have to leave, that's fine. But we'll take a 5-minute break. And I'll have a short Christian testimony afterward. And about 80 or 90% of that class will stay. And this way, I found, I'm not forcing the people that have paid the money to be in that class to stay there. And now I'm free totally to share Christ with them. Also, of course, throughout the class, I have many biblical illustrations which I can't divest Christianity from me and my profession. And sometimes I'll have a question, how do you cope with large audiences? You play live in the Grammy Awards, there's 200 million that you're playing for, and how do you cope with that? When Michael Jackson is on the first row, and Dionne Warwick, and Paul Simon, and Barbara Streisand, what do you think about when you're playing? Well, immediately, that's an open question for me to share my faith. Recently, I've got one minute, or... Okay. Recently, there was an interview that I was to do for CBS Sunday morning, which was to go nationwide, and my manager came to me backstage and he said, Chris, he said, the lady that's going to interview you is caustic to your Christian faith. She knows that you're a Christian, and he said, take my advice. Don't say anything about it. When she asks you about it, say that it's a personal thing and you'd rather not discuss it. Well, my manager needless to say, is a non-Christian. And at first, and he's warned me many, many times. He said, you cannot talk about this everywhere you go, and then you cannot. And he's quoted some people. He said, people are going to think that you're this or this famous or infamous, I should say, pastor. And people are going to relate to you that way. And he said, you're starting to get a reputation around that you're this Christian. And he said, I don't want you to say anything about this. And I told him, Andrew, I said, I can't deny my faith. I assure you, I will be dignified about it, but I will not deny my faith. And you know, God has honored that in my life. And he has told me, incidentally, that my career has differed from every other artist that he's managed. He said, and remember, this is an atheist talking. He said, your career, there are coincidences that happen with it that I, in the beginning, thought were coincidences that, he said, are so unbelievable that I have to think that there's somebody up there doing something that's changing things with you. He said, at first I thought it was coincidence, but he said, I'm beginning to believe in your God. So I've had many opportunities, and you, as a Christian, as a Christian musician, you have many opportunities to share Christ and to glorify the Lord with your life. And all to say, in final closing, you must discipline your life to be all that you can be for the Lord. That means to be in the Word and to practice hard. Be the best that you can be for the Lord, and that requires self-discipline and hard work. Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you, you guys, that fires me up. I mean, to think that here's all this potential out here in this audience, gleaning from your life and from your experience and your testimony, that they would live the same kind of life with the same testimony. Okay, we want to take some questions, and what I'd like you to do is, when you stand up after I point at your raised hand, I'd like you to tell us your first and your last name and your major, and I'd like you to do that nice and loud and clear. So, questions. Where's a hand I could point to? Yeah, you're all kind of dumbfounded, huh? Question. Right back there.
Well, the lady did, in fact, ask me about my Christian faith, and I told her a brief testimony. I told her how I had retired and quit, and that's, as a matter of fact, the Lord uses that in a great way. My desire is for independence and money and materialism, and then how that switched over and changed the priority of my life. What it does, it calls the interviewer into question, why did you quit the guitar? Why did you drop out of the scene for 4 years? And that question always leads me into my faith. Why are you back on the scene now? Well, I'm back because I became a Christian. I desire to glorify the Lord with my life. And that's basically what I answered her, and in fact told her, the greatest music ever written was written by people who have, in fact, committed their lives to Christ, Bach being one. And he said, the aim and final reason of all music is none else but the glory of God. And so I can get that in with her, and that can go across nationwide television. So it went fine, and she wasn't near as caustic as I thought. And I had several people, Christians, in fact, that were backstage praying for that interview that was directly right after my concert. So it went well by God's grace.
Good question. Yes.
Yeah, all too well. I definitely have had occasions. I know I was part of one project by a supposedly Christian singer. And we were going to do a video for HBO, and I remember this very well. And it was a real big time production, and we showed up for the first day, and they had brought in, you know, hired in all these dancers, and the dancers were clad in very provocative clothing, if you want to put it that way. And that was one of those things where I felt like, you know, and it was a lot of Christians in the band, at least, you know, a lot of professing Christianity going around, but nobody saying, you know, if we're Christians and we're in control of the situation, then why isn't somebody saying, hey, let's send the dancers home, or let's get some clothes on them, or let's do something? And so that's what I did, is I went to the person who was leading the thing and said, you know, we gotta, you know, this isn't right. You know, this isn't a situation where we're here by accident and we have no control over what's going on. I mean, somebody's gotta do something. To which they did do something, and the next time we had a thing, everybody came, was, you know, then they had caps, and I mean, they were covered to the max. But it was interesting, because I remember at that time the person who was leading it said to me, you know, if it gets to be too much to you, then you can split. And I said, if it keeps going on, I will split. So it is, you know, it is something that you do face on a thing. But I don't know if you guys have some.
Oh, I was in a circumstance where we had to change the lyrics of a song because it had sexual connotations to it. It was a band I was putting together, and sometimes you have to just really listen to the lyrics, and if it could be taken another way, you know, you should change the lyrics. And we are in secular type circumstances all the time, where, you know, doing shows where there's borderline things happening, but other people are able to make their living at secular type professions. So it does apply to the music business also, I believe.
If I might just follow up and say another thing along with that too, I think it's such a reason why we need creators and artists in the music field, because if you can go out there and if you're the person who's writing great songs or writing great plays or great television or whatever, if it's really good, then you've got the control over it and you can create, you can drive the bus, so to speak. And if we had more people who were out there doing that, then some of the you know, Christian actors and Christian people who are coming up and want to have a chance to go out and be able to do their craft without compromise would have a place to go. But unfortunately, there aren't very many people doing that because you know, people steer away from it.
A couple of things have happened to me recently. A couple of years ago, one that comes to mind, I was playing a concert at Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena, and the director of that concert, apparently a couple of days before that, Herbert W. Armstrong, the leader of that church, died. And they wanted me to dedicate my concert to him. And the guy putting on the concert said, you know, the concert has nothing to do with the Worldwide Church of God, but we want you to dedicate the concert to him. It's just 2 days after he's died, and it would be very nice for you to do that. And I told Columbia in New York, I said, I cannot do that. That I may never play there again. And by the way, those concerts have nothing to do with the church as such, the concerts at Ambassador Auditorium, but I couldn't dedicate the concert to that man. Something that happened very recently, I was playing with the Kansas City Symphony, and I did about 3 interviews to kind of, I don't know, sponsor the symphony, and one of them, this guy comes up, and I didn't know what they all were. He was from the Christian Science Monitor, and he was doing a radio interview for them. And I thought, should I do this or not? You know, because I'm kind of condoning that religion, right? If I'm doing an interview for the Christian Science Monitor. And I prayed about it to myself, and I thought, should I do this or not? I finally thought, well, I know what that cult's about. I know that they deny the atonement of Christ. And, okay, I'll do the interview, but I'm going to put that in. And I carefully got that all in my interview. I gave a real brief testimony. I said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and his blood atonement shed on the cross was propitiation for your sins, and I believe in the Word of God and the Bible, and that's my only authority for living. And so the interview went on from there. And afterward, I spoke with a guy. I said, by the way, do you happen to be a Christian scientist? And he said, no. He said, as a matter of fact, I just do these interviews for them, and we send it to them. I said, well, I'm really concerned about something, and that is this, that this entire interview not be cut. Because if they cut, and I went into the difference between biblical Christianity and Christian Science, it turns out that he had a he was not a Christian, nor a Christian Science, and I turned out I was able to share Christ with him the following day at lunch because he was interested in what I had to say. But the interesting footnote to this story is that he sent the interview to the Christian Science Monitor radio station in Boston, and they listened to the interview and they got back to him and said, "We want to cut that part about the atonement of Christ." And he told them, because of our conversation, he said, "Listen, that's an integral part of the interview, and that must stay in. And if it doesn't stay in, Mr. Parkening wants it pulled out." And they said, "Well, this is not what we believe." And he said, "Okay, you can add at the end of the interview a footnote that this is not necessarily the view of the Christian Science Monitor," or whatever. So they did that. But you run into situations like that where should you do it or not?
I guess when you're number one in the world, some of these things can come that way. And by God's grace. Good. Another question. Yes.
Character qualities. Boy, what a great question. Gosh, to tell you the truth, I don't know how to answer that question. I guess, unfortunately, I don't come into the contact with that many upcoming Christian musicians. If I were to put my finger on anything, and I'm sure it's becoming evident how much this is on my heart, it's just that they have the faith to go ahead and follow their craft and use the talents that God has given them, and not somehow feel like, well, they should really be doing something else. That's the strongest thing that I feel about it.
Persistence.
Yeah.
Keep persisting. And, because musicians are just like other people. Some people put musicians in a certain class. Like, that guy's a typical musician. I don't think there is such a thing. I think people are people. You know, musicians are people too. So I think it's the same.
So. I might say that self-discipline, I guess John has hit on that a number of times, and even in chapel services here, it takes such hard work and discipline to stay in your room and practice something over and over and over again that I think most people in our society are not used to working that hard, or they have the misconception that if a person has talent, that's it. You just have the talent and they can do it. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you fellas, but I feel inadequate 99% of the time when I walk on stage. I don't know why I'm here. I know why I'm there, but I don't know if I can cut it. I always have doubts about my ability, and I guess the good part about that is Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "I boast in my inadequacies that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You can be weak and depend on God's grace. I once talked to John about that. I said, "I'm really nervous for this upcoming concert in front of all these people." And he said, "Listen, Chris," he said, "if you're in that position to do that, trust God for the grace to get you through." And it's the combination of the hard work and trust in Christ that I think is essential to any Christian, much less a musician. Hard work and discipline in combination with your faith and trust in God's grace that He'll put you where He wants you to be.
It's good. Yeah.
John, you go first. Well, there's definitely a lot of artists that I would feel like if Prince called me, there's no way I could do it. If Madonna called me, there's just no way that you can, because you also have to look at your testimony to the other people. I know Christians who do projects like that, but I think it gives a very confusing picture to the world, to people. How can you on the one hand tell people, that I think this is terrible, and on the other hand be working to see it come to something. So I think there really are dividing lines. I think I forgot the beginning of part of your question. As far as style goes, and I know there are different camps in the Christian community about this, but to me, I think the various styles of music are like, now I'm talking purely style, I'm not talking about lyrical content, but are like the tools of the trade, like a carpenter who's got his hammer for one job and a saw for another. I feel like, you know, sometimes you hear people talk about voodoo beats and various things like that, but I think if we trace everything back to pagan origins, we probably throw out, you know, 3/4 of what's in our culture, because there are, you know, we incorporate things from various cultures of the world all the time. And we don't get rid of them. You know, a hammer is I'm picking on a hammer, I don't know who invented it, but a hammer is a great thing, no matter if it was invented by a Babylonian, somebody in the, you know, years ago. I don't think we all need to throw our hammers away if it turns out that that's the case. So,
well, there's not much trumpet in hard rock, so I really don't have that problem. But I wouldn't play for Madonna or groups like that. I would draw the line. And a lot of the movies scores that I do are for R-rated movies, but I don't know where to draw the line there. I mean, I certainly, if it was an offensive movie or porno movie or something, I certainly wouldn't do that. But the composer, you're just playing music, you know, and you're not involved in the actual plot of the movie or anything. You're just playing notes. So I don't know if that answers any question. But
maybe where did you draw it? Do you have to seek out every prophet?
That's a good question. I really, you know, that's something to think about. You know.
I think you do, to tell you the truth. I think you, I mean, just as we all do in everything we do in our day-to-day life, you know, when you pay your taxes and it goes to government programs that you don't support, we still pay our taxes. And you know, I think there are definite things that it's not an argument that you want to extend and say, well, because we all have a limited amount of complicity in a lot of different areas, therefore we can do anything. But I think that in your life, as none of us can go through the world without touching on the sin of the world in some ways. And so you want to, you know, prayerfully consider what are the places that you have to draw the line, and what are the places that it's just, you know, there's compromises to working at Sears too. You know, it's all there.
Well, I don't have as much trouble as because classical music is, you know, not teetering on the edge of acid rock, but the bottom line is, does it glorify the Lord? Is this going to bring glory to the Lord? If your name is going to be associated with something questionable, then I think a man of character and integrity turns that down and trusts the Lord that he'll see him through. And I think that's a question that every person needs to ask themselves, not only musicians.
That's good. Tough issues. Yes.
Do you want to go first?
Speaking for Walt and myself, we are married to two people that are non-believers, so there wouldn't be any support of our ministry there. Briefly, and I can share this briefly with you, when I first became a Christian and there was my wife and I were taking different paths, it was really sad to me. And I mean, I would go to Grace Church by myself and sit there, and I'd see all these nice, pretty girls opening their Bibles, you know, and I'm thinking, why am I the one unequally yoked? You know, why am I in the sovereignty of God married to a non-Christian? And I would kind of grumble in my heart about that. One evening, at an evening service, John MacArthur preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 10. You can read it, but briefly, Moses has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're grumbling and complaining about their situation. And he says, that makes God very angry. And he says, basically, the Word of God says that if you're unhappy with what God has sovereignly provided in your life. Basically, you're saying, God, I don't like the way you're running things. I want to be the captain of my fate, the master of my destiny. I don't like the situation that I'm in. And you grumble and you complain and you can forfeit your spiritual privilege. And I had to confess my sin right there in the aisle of grace and say, in the sovereignty of God, you put me in this situation. And the best thing that I can do is to be grateful and love my wife. And then, ironically, I started thinking about some positive aspects. First of all, we don't have any children. So Paul says, what is better to be single, right, if you can hack that, which I can't, but I'm as close to single as possible in terms of my touring around, because I can be gone 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And in the sovereignty of God, the Lord had my wife love horses. So she is absolutely perfectly content being living right next to the Los Angeles Equestrian Center with horses to ride while I'm gone, which frees me up not only for the concert tour, but for a real ministry as well. I look at my career as a means to an end, really, not the career, but the ministry. And then I looked at it several other ways. I guess, like Walt, you're persecuted by a non-Christian. You know, you're made fun of for reading the Bible, for sharing Christ in front of mutual friends. And what that does, it makes you strong in the faith. And also, we're called, right, as husbands, to love our wives unconditionally. And this gives you an opportunity to love your wife. And when you pray and ask the Lord to give you a special love for only her, the Lord does that. And I have seen so many benefits. For instance, I took Johnny Carson's son to church, Corey Carson, who happens to be a guitarist, and quite a good one, a classical guitarist. And several times he went to Grace with me, and we were just driving home with a couple of other Christians, and he said, I see what you like about this, but he said, I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with this. He said, I just believe if you think you're going to heaven, you're going there. If you think you're going to hell, that's where you're going. I just don't believe this Christian stuff. And then almost as though he caught himself, he said, oh, gee, he said, I should have never said that. He said, you guys are not going to like me anymore. And he said, I've really blown it with you. I enjoyed spending time around you. And now because I'm not going to be a Christian, you're not going to like me anymore. And I said, Corey, I said, we would always care about you and we would always love you in Christ. I said, for instance, my wife is not a Christian. Barbara's not a Christian. He said, what? He said, you mean Barbara's not a Christian? I said, no. And I said, that has no bearing on my love and care for her. And immediately he said, He said, I guess you're right. And so we've seen so many positive evidences for that, plus the fact that I think you can strengthen other people that are unequally yoked in the sovereignty of God, that says, hey, my marriage is not going to come apart because I'm a committed Christian. In fact, I'll be a better husband. Or in the case of a wife, the wife would be a better wife for committing her life to Christ. And I know Walt faces a similar situation.
Well, I handle it with the do unto others as you would have them do unto you situation. My wife is Jewish, and I just treat her lovingly. I just turned down a month going to Europe. I would have left last Sunday to go to Europe with Sinatra because I pictured how would I feel if my wife left me for a month and left me with a kid. So it's I know that I wouldn't like it, so I just turned it down. It was so I could keep my family together, and it's true, I am persecuted by her, but all I can do is pray for her that she will be saved. And it might take 30 minutes, might take 30 years, but it's going to happen. So just have faith.
Well, I've been very fortunate because my wife is a Christian, and she's very involved in the things that that we're trying to do as far as, you know, get out projects that are Christian projects right from the very top, so that we can try and control things. And she and a Christian partner of hers have got a management company. And as a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I was in a band that had a deal on Polygram Records, and she managed the band. And so when we went on tours and stuff, she would go. And it was really
a great thing and an incredible blessing, because as Chris knows, it's not always easy dealing with the managers and people like that in the world. It's kind of nice to have a manager you can relate to and say, we can't do that, you understand why, and to have your wife say, yeah, I do understand. Of course, if you disagree, it's a little rougher.
Well, we're fast coming to the end of our time. Maybe we could take one more question. Yeah, the question was, as gifted as these men are, when they feel that touch of pride, that sense of independence where they want to grab the glory, how do you deal with it?
Know that the Lord is opposed to the proud and He exalts the humble. And I know how I feel when I hear other musicians boasting about their feats, and I hear, you know, and I don't like it. Personally, I don't like it. So chances are, if I don't like it, they're not going to like it if I do that. So I try extra hard to not.